It says, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. This morning there was a wind that was blowing as we began to praise the Lord. And by the way, I read from Central Revelation. You know where to find it. I'm still in Central Revelation, by the way. And that's the sixth chapter of Revelation, and it was the 13th verse. It's hard to go and not read the verses before and after, but let's just settle on this for just a minute. The stars fell as what? Unto the earth. This is the sixth seal. The stars fell to the earth. Amen. Fell into the carnal realm. Amen. And what was happening is, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And when George got up and said, if anybody has anything more to share, speak now or forever hold your peace, I thought, well, perhaps forever there will be another opportunity to say that, because it might get a little bit too long. It took me to a dream that I had, and I don't know why I was so stirred, because I saw that mighty wind again. I saw it. I saw it again in the Spirit. And I saw it in that dream that the Lord gave me a while back. I was in a room that had three sides were glass that were outdoors. It was like an outdoor porch that's attached to a building. And I was standing in that porch, and I was aware that to my left was the west, to my right was the east, and I suppose that would make south to what? The other direction would be south, right? Back? Am I backward? It would have been north then, that was directly in front of me. But as I'm standing, and I'm kind of in a forest, there's trees around me, and I know a little bit about trees. We have a lot of trees on our property, and I do the chainsaw thing a lot, you know, and it keeps me in shape. But in this dream, I was looking out in this direction, and I believe I was looking to the east, and there suddenly, without warning, there was a blast of wind. It wasn't the kind of wind that comes up gradually, you know, and you begin to feel the breeze blowing and you say, well, there's a storm coming. This came suddenly and without warning. It was the strongest blast you ever saw. And there were two big trees, but they were dead. And the dead trees had the remnant of branches left on them. They were, in my estimation, they were like poplar trees. They're not a very hard, they're not a very worthy tree to burn. It's the kind of tree, if I have to, okay, I'll burn it when it isn't very cold. But it doesn't give a lot of heat. So it's that type of tree that didn't have, it had life, but it didn't have a lot of good, solid life. Anyway, there were two of these that were standing next to each other. And when that blast of wind hit, the one tree just snapped about this high off the ground. It just snapped and went down, just like that. And the suddenness of all this just alarmed me terribly. I was so shaken by this thing. And behind me in the house, there were people, and they seemed to be having a good time. They weren't doing anything wicked. They were just having a good time, enjoying life and laughing and playing games. And I went into the house. By the way, there was a man sitting right next to me in a chair, a big easy chair, just kind of casually reading or something. It did not move that man at all. He was a mature man. He was an older man. He was not a teenager or 20s or 30s or anything. He was older than that. Never moved him a bit. And I looked at him and I thought, you can't be moved by anything. So I went back into the house and there were younger people there. And I began to proclaim to them that God was doing something. And they didn't want to pay any attention to me. And finally I got my hand out. I don't know whether I slapped the table or I brought my fist onto the table. And I said, listen, you guys have got to listen to me. And suddenly a few people began to pay attention. Well, what do you want? And the dream ended at that point. Brethren, there are things happening. There is a wind blowing of God. Something is being released. Are you aware of that? You know, the things that Brother Seth has been telling us for years, I'm going to repeat again some of the things you heard this morning. Some of the things that Brother Seth has been trying to tell us for a long time, and he passed away without seeing the fulfillment of them. And sometimes I wonder, Brother Seth, are you still watching? Surely you are aware in the heavens. You know, God is allowing you surely to see the fruit of the thing that you have preached. And what has become of that fruit? And, you know, of course, in this mighty wind, there were also things that were falling. There were things that were falling away. It says the untimely fruit that fell. In other words, it never came to a ripeness. Pardon? Fruition. Never came to fruition. Amen? Now, how did I get to where I am in the last couple of months? I have in my hand a magazine that came to my house. It's dated October 19. Here it is, the 20th. That's a month ago. But this was actually printed before then. They print them about 2 weeks ahead of time. And it came to me, I believe, just before I left for Europe. You recognize it? Have any of you seen the picture? Well, if you go on the news programs, you're going to see the same pictures. It's people flowing out of the Mideast. Refugees. Okay. Sister, put that word up, would you? Refugees. This is what, it says Exodus here, and this is what whoever publishes these things would have you to believe, that these are just poor refugees coming, people that are persecuted, people that are in trouble, people that are escaping war, people that are escaping dire poverty, and by the way, they are people that are coming, they are people, okay? The pictures here, and as you go through the magazine, here's a father with a little girl on his shoulders. The women aren't wearing, they're not all wrapped up in black burkas or chadars or whatever they are. The men are not wearing towels on their heads or whatever those things are called. And just looks like regular people. Here's a little girl coming. Over here's some more children coming. Here's a mother carrying a child. Here's a mother carrying a child. And more children in the background. More children over here. Another man carrying a child. So they must have taken thousands of pictures, but they make a choice. Which ones are we going to put on the front page? And what they want you to believe is that these are refugees. Did you put that word refugees up? Okay. Now, as you get into the articles, and I have read them, here's the next word. Nikki?
Migration.
Oh, what did you say? The third word. Okay. So we have a third word, and it's called invasion. And that was the word that the Lord spoke to me when I was reading this. This is not just refugees. This is not just migration. All right, what are refugees? Help me out here. Tell me, what is a refugee?
They're supposed to be these people that are from war and famine and hard times and being attacked by their enemies.
Okay, so somewhere in and around the end of World War II, about the time that I was being born, and maybe a few others of you, there was a wave of refugees that came. Okay, and you read the stories of these refugees from World War II, and it was a pretty terrible life that they had to go through. I remember hearing the stories of some of these people. I personally met them. I personally heard their stories of how people in Germany living under a bridge, eating, living on potato skins that somebody had thrown away, somehow surviving on this. And we have a woman in our fellowship that when she was very young, she fled from East Germany and somehow managed to get into West Germany. And she's a very much of a German woman. Met a German man over in West Germany, Pentecostal, got saved, and she was truly a refugee, and many, many others that I have known and met in my life, refugees. Now, a refugee would also be escaping religious persecution. Am I right? So, of these people that are flowing or invading or whatever term you want to use, what percent of these people do you believe are religious refugees that are escaping because of religious persecution? In other words, let's say, what percent of them are Christians?
Zero.
No? No, no, no. More than one. I think it's 2.6. Am I right? I think it's something like 2.6% are Christians. And of those refugees, what percent do you believe have been allowed to come into America?
0.9.
Less than 1%. Less than 1% have been permitted by our present government to migrate, if you please, into America. All right, now migration is a different issue, isn't it? You might not be in extreme danger of your life, but things are not going well. I suppose if we look back into the Bible, we'll find an example of migration of Ruth and her family. They migrated to the land of Moab, did they not? They migrated because things were not going very well. There was a famine in the land, and when the famine was over, they migrated back to their home country. So a migrant comes for a different purpose. A migrant is coming to establish a home, get a job, blend in with the new culture that they've come to join. And I have no idea how many of these people are really coming for that purpose. We don't know. But when I heard all this, the Lord gave me the word invasion. Okay? Now, as I began to meditate on the word of the Lord, another word came to me. And that was the word locust. Okay? So, what first caught my attention on this locust business is in the 9th chapter of Revelation, and I don't know whether I have time to read the whole thing to you, but just a little bit here, it says, "And the fifth angel sounded." Amen? The fifth angel sounding. And it says, "And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth." So there you have another falling star. Okay? And what is a falling star? Come on, let's remember Brother Sess's teaching. What is a falling star?
It's one of the great men of God falling.
It's what?
One of the great men of God falling.
A great man of God, okay? At least a man of God.
Okay.
And probably a great man. If it's a great, this was a great star, wasn't it? Well, it doesn't say it was a great star, but he must have been a great star because he fell from heaven to earth. Where did he fall from?
Heaven.
Does that mean he was a human being?
Yeah.
How could a human being be in heaven? There we go. He was in a heavenly place. He was walking in heavenly places. He was walking as if he were among the sons of God. All right. In other words, he was a man who had been hearing the message, the apostolic message. By the way, somebody asked me one day, what is the apostolic message? Oh, I don't have time to do that today. But I began to make a list, and my goodness, I've already got 10 things on my list of what's an apostolic message. And I tell you, it's an interesting word. I think we're going to have to go out and tell people what the apostolic message really is. Because I think that some are falling away from the apostolic message. It doesn't mean Brother Sess's message. That isn't what it means. It means the message that Jesus laid down for the apostles and the message that the apostles began to preach as they went out. And this is the message that began to shake the world. And they began to accuse some of these apostles of turning the world upside down. How many of you believe this world needs to be turned upside down? Amen? Why? Because it's bottom side up. Amen? It needs to be turned right side up. Hallelujah. So, we're in the ninth chapter, okay? And it says, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, in my margin, it says that literally, it says that he was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. The shaft of the abyss would be a bottomless pit. Okay? And the abyss is what?
Hell.
Yes, it's hell. So, how can it be that a mighty man of God has the ability to open up hell? Is that what he's supposed to be doing with what he's preaching? But apparently, one of them, and I don't know which one, I believe it's happened already, by the way. I don't believe this is a futuristic thing. I believe that someone has already been given the key, and not only has he been given the key, but he's used the key. Now, how would you use a key like this to open up the abyss? He began to preach things that were contrary to the Word of God. Not only that, but he had such a powerful influence that he began to deceive people, and they began to buy the Word that he was bringing. It was very appealing to them, and they began to buy it, and it began to open up hell.
Right.
Okay? Now let's go on to what happened when he began to do this. It says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit. Now, I went and looked up that word smoke, and I thought, well, I'll find some very unusual meaning of the word smoke. No, smoke is smoke is smoke. I mean, I didn't find anything unusual about smoke. And then I began to think, in fact, this is only within the last couple of days, I said, Lord, there's got to be something about smoke. What is the meaning of smoke? So I went back to Genesis, the first time that smoke was used, and it was when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And it says that Abraham came out of his tent the next morning, and he stood in the same place that he had met the angel, and he looked down into the valley, and he said, there rose a smoke as a furnace from the fire and brimstone. So what is smoke? What is the cause of smoke? Well, it's an end result of fire. But this was a particular fire that came about because of the judgment of God, and the fire was because something was being destroyed. Amen? So something was being annihilated under the judgment hand of God. In fact, in Revelation, you will also find a smoke from the fire and the brimstone that is bringing a certain destruction upon the earth. Now, whether that be literal fire and brimstone, I don't know. But we know that God is perfectly capable of literal fire and brimstone.
I mean, God didn't have to create an atomic bomb to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He's perfectly capable of creating brimstone, which is what? Sulfur? I believe it is. Okay, now we're getting to the locusts. It says, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. So, first of all, you have smoke. You have the end product of a destructive force, something being destroyed, something being burned up, but being burned up somehow due to the hand of destruction or judgment of God. Alright? And it's coming out of hell. So if it's coming out of hell, is it a natural thing or is it a spiritual thing?
Spiritual.
It's a spiritual thing, right? So the thing that we see in the natural is real, but it isn't really the fullness of the spiritual thing that's happening. God is saying there's a spiritual force of darkness that's coming in. Okay? Perhaps it's coming on the heels of this. Okay? But nevertheless, the reality of what God is talking about here is the spiritual thing that's coming. Now, if it's spiritual, coming out of the abyss, then it's what? They are spirits. Okay? And if they are spirits that are coming out of the abyss, what are they going to go for?
Humans.
What?
They're going to go for humans,
but what of the human are they? Is the spirit after?
Soul.
It's after the soul. Okay, now, again, I have to think about it, and I keep saying I want to get to Joel, because Bert brought it up again in the prophecy that he gave here to the sister about the locust, the cankerworm, the palmer worm, because these are all part of the destructive force of a spiritual I said double speak there, didn't I? A force of destruction coming against the soul. And before I get into the exact what do they really do to us, let's take a better look at what locusts really are. So I'm looking at these locusts. Let me just read a few more things about their description here. They came locusts. It says, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. What did the scorpions of the earth have power to do?
Sting.
Okay, most people don't die from scorpion bites, but it's pretty painful, isn't it? So this is a very painful thing that's coming, a very painful spiritual invasion. And it says that it was commanded them. It was commanded them. How many of you know that God is in control of all this?
Amen.
How many of you believe that God is in control of what's coming in from the east?
Yes. Amen.
How many of you see this as an east wind?
Amen.
Amen? Oh my. I'd like to talk about these four winds that are being held back. That's right down in the next chapter, isn't it? Where is it? Oh, here it is. It's in chapter 7. It says, this is after the sixth seal. It says, I saw an angel ascending from the east. Ascending from the east. Amen? Having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So here, listen to me again. Here's an angel doing what? Is he coming down or coming up? Is he ascending or descending?
Ascending.
He's ascending. An angel that would be descending would be coming from where?
Heaven.
In other words, it would be a spiritual angel, a Spirit of God type of angel. But here it says here, another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So here, coming up from the earth, it would be perhaps a human, or perhaps a company of humans. Okay? In other words, messengers of God that were coming up out of the east. Now, east has good connotation, east has bad connotation. East, let's say the good part first. East means the mind of God. Okay? So here is messengers of God coming with the mind of Christ, and they are crying with a loud voice. Would you say that's a prayer? They are praying to God, God, hold back the angels that are in charge of the four winds. Hold it back until the servants of God are sealed in their forehead. Now remember, this angel that is crying has the seal of God in his hand. It doesn't say in his hand, but it says he has the seal. So the seal, the angel that is crying has a seal, and how are we going to be sealed by this angel, by this angel messenger company?
In their forehead.
And how will that happen? Am I going to walk over to you with a magic marker in my hand and write something on Paul's forehead, and then I'll write it on somebody else? No, that isn't what's going to happen. Your forehead is your what? Your mind, and your mind is part of your soul, okay? So if your mind is going to be sealed, that means that the seal that's being given to you to be sealed is the message, the apostolic message of God. If you are hearing it, if you're buying it, if you're agreeing with it, and if you're going to live by it, you are being sealed. Now, there is a process of the sealing, and apparently, according to the Word of God, there's a time when that sealing comes to an end. In other words, there's a time and a season. Now, you know, in God, the times and seasons are not the way we think times and seasons are. We think that because we can read the thing in a couple of sentences, well, okay, it took an hour and it's over. There was a great blast of wind. There was a great shaking. It's all over with. We've all got seals on us. That's it. But you know, the sealing process of God is a long-range thing.
Yes, amen.
Brother Bert was talking about a message that was given 5 years ago. Well, I remember a message given even before that. It was probably 5 years before that. And I believe it was Brother Campbell. And I remember hearing him say that God is in the process now of sealing his servants. And that would be 10 years ago. And I remember hearing him say he saw a vision where he saw a door that was open, but it was closing. It was a great door. And he said, it is coming closer and closer. And he said, it's barely open ajar yet. So there's barely time to get in. Now, this door has been a long time in the closing. It hasn't been wide open. It hasn't been seen to be wide open for a long, long time. But the mercy of God, the grace of God, is holding that door ajar in the same way that he's holding off. Why? I believe that the sealing, according to the prophetic word that we heard a long time ago, the sealing was well underway, and many have already been sealed. Now, I don't know where you've been, and maybe you don't even know whether you've been sealed or not. Take heed, lest you might not be. Okay? I believe God is the one that knows when you've been sealed. And what's going to happen here when the sealing finishes is that the four winds are going to be released. Now, do you think that means we're just going to have a whole lot of storms and earthquakes and tornadoes and typhoons and that type of thing? Well, we might have, but that's not what God is talking about here. If I hear what God is saying correctly, this is a wind blowing. This is an east wind blowing, It's been blowing now for a little while. I don't know how long it's going to blow. I believe there are other winds that blow. What I saw blow that tree down was a west wind. I believe there are north winds that blow. I don't know when the south wind is going to blow. Maybe I like the south wind better. Maybe I don't. I don't know what's in the winds. But I know that these are moves. These are spiritual moves. If you're watching your news, you're hearing the winds of political change.
Yes.
These are winds. And God is in charge of these winds, brethren. You cannot change the result of the blowing of these winds by going to the toll booth and voting. You can't change it.
What about praying?
Praying, yes. Praying and praying can delay some of these things. But there comes a time in God when there is a fullness. And God is waiting for the fullness. You see, everything in God has to come to fullness. Righteousness has to come to fullness. And He's waiting for the sons of God to come to fullness. But at the same time, He's giving unrighteousness an opportunity to come to its fullness too. The sons of the devil are also going to come to their fullness.
Yes.
Amen? It's going to have to come to its fullness, sister. Pray for your children. Pray for your loved ones. But you know, man has the opportunity to make decisions. And this is what we're talking about here today, the making of decisions. People are making decisions as to which way they're going to go. And there are still a few left in the valley of decision. Listen, I believe there are several of us here yet that are still in the valley of decision. You have not fully decided which way you're going to go. Oh, you think you've decided, but you probably haven't. You're still on the fence. But that fence is going to be removed, and you're going to find yourself in the camp that you're in the house that you're in. Shall we use that term? Choose the house is what God has been saying now for 5 years. You have a choice. So your will is going to be involved. Now let me go back here for a minute. Oh my, I'm not getting into these locusts very deeply here. It says, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Now, this is a different kind of tribulation, in that it is not designed for the believers. There are things that are opened up in the sealing and the trumpets, the opening of the seals. There are things that are going to affect believers. I remember, let's see, here it is, the first trumpet. It says, and the angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Do you understand what that says? That says that all green grass Christians are going to be affected by that. There's coming a destructive power. It is also saying that on this particular plague of the first trumpet, that a third of the strong sons of God are going to be affected by that. In other words, not everyone that has heard the apostolic kingdom word message is going to stand. This is troubling to me. This is troubling to me. I mean, I can't argue against it. What I'm saying here is that this is the interpretation of it. I can take it to God and say, oh, no, God. No, it can't be. But on this particular thing with the locusts, it says that they are not allowed to touch even the green grass. So even the weak Christians can escape this particular plague of locust. And of course, the description that it gives you is that the shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. Their heads were as great. In other words, sound of horses, chariots and horses running to battle. The very description of these things is that this is a spiritual warfare. Horses speak of warfare. A horse in the biblical language was not an agricultural animal. It was a war animal.
Right.
Agricultural animals were oxen, donkeys, maybe mules, but horses were reserved for war. And a horse, when when you see the four horsemen, you find pictures of war that God is showing us, and different colors, different things, showing different degrees, different purposes that these horsemen have. Okay? So, as I'm thinking on this, in the ninth chapter of Revelation, I thought, Lord, what I need to know more about the nature of locusts, because I've never experienced a real locust plague. Have any of you? Have any of you lived in where there was a real locust plague? It really came and ate everything?
When I was in Thailand.
In Thailand. Okay. I remember something was similar to that in 1990, I'm just going to guess at the year. 1973. Some of you probably don't remember much about 1973. What'd you say? Do you remember them?
Yes.
Tent worms.
They were really bad.
Were they bad here in Iowa too?
Yes.
I lived on the East Coast, and in New York, where we were living, that summer, they were eating all the leaves off the trees. And they were eating grass. But particularly the trees, and the forest people said, oh, I don't know if the trees are going to recover from this or not, but surely the trees came back next year. But I went over to Connecticut at the time because we had a friend that was over in Connecticut, and so my wife and I went over to Connecticut to visit this friend. He was at the University of Connecticut. They called it UConn. And we went on the campus where they had evergreen trees. I couldn't believe it. They had eaten all the needles off the pine trees, the spruce trees, fir trees. They had eaten all the needles off. I couldn't believe what these things would do. What do locusts come to do? They come to destroy. They come to destroy everything. Do they come as refugees? No, they don't come as refugees. Do they come as migrants? No, the locusts aren't coming as migrants. They don't have any intention of setting up a home and homesteading starting a farm or anything. No, they have no such intention. They are coming as an invasion, and they are coming with a sole purpose of destruction. Am I right? How many of you were around in 1874? Just me. Oh! I asked for that one, didn't I? Okay, my grandparents were born in about 1880. So it was before they were born. My great-grandparents were probably here. Did you ever hear of this? Oh, you can't see it? 1874, the year of the locust. Now, most of you probably are Midwesterners except for Bert. He's a Californian. He brought up. Some of you have California blood in you. I have mostly New York and Canadian blood in me. But there was a great invasion of locusts in the Midwest in the year of 1874. It was called the Rocky Mountain locust. And actually, that particular locust has apparently gone extinct since then. It was a real nasty one. And let me read you a description of what happened here in 1874. I alluded to it, but I didn't have the thing when we were in the check. Late one July morning, 1874, a 12-year-old farm girl, Lily Merricks, watched the sunlight dim and a peculiar darkness sweep over the Kansas sky. This is Kansas where it started. A whirring, rasping sound followed, and there appeared, as she later recalled, a moving gray-green screen between the sun and the earth. Then something dropped from the cloud like hail, hitting the family's house, trees, and picket fence. A child in Jefferson County, Kansas, who had gone out at midday to draw water from the well, exclaimed, "They're here! The sky is full of them! The whole yard is crawling with the nasty things." A settler in Edwards County, Kansas, reported, "I never saw such a sight before. This morning as we looked up toward the sun, we could see millions in the air. They looked like snowflakes. What this Kansas trio saw that summer was also observed by others statewide." And it goes across Dakota, Montana, Wyoming, Colorado, Iowa, Minnesota, Missouri, Nebraska, Indian Territory, which is Oklahoma, and Texas. And they saw this mass. Talk about farmers running around with their pant legs tied up so that they wouldn't crawl up their pant legs. I'll just give you some of the descriptions. You can find this on the internet, by the way. You can download it if you want. You can find lots of descriptions of this thing. This wasn't the only year, but this was the worst, this particular year. They ate everything. They ate the crops. They ate the grass. They ate the paint off the house. They ate the harnesses of the horses. It was made of leather. The farmers ran out with quilts to cover their vegetables. They ate the quilts. They ate the wool off the sheep. They ate everything. Destroyed everything. And I could go on about how they tried to stop them. Nothing they could do. Nothing they could do. One farmer said it ate everything but the mortgage. Still had his mortgage. And you know, think of America in those days. Those of you that know a little bit about the history of America, what was going on in 1874? When was the Civil War? When did the Civil War end? 1865. What was the Civil War all about? What was the hand of God all about in the Civil War? It was the judgment of God. Blood that we had to pay in America. I'll say we, even though I wasn't alive. It was America had to pay in blood for their sins. And you know what? It wasn't over. It wasn't over. This time of the 1870s, you go and watch these old cowboy movies. This is the era of the Wild West. This was lawlessness. There was. You think Kansas was innocent? No, Kansas was not innocent. There was a lot of bloodshed in Kansas before the Civil War. People were fighting one another over the issues of the Civil War. They were coming into farmers' homes, killing them and shooting them because of what they believed about the whole issue of slavery. A lot of innocent blood on the land. What do you think we're in for here in America? You think it's only going to happen to Europe? Are you getting a glimpse of what's really happening in Germany and in I'm not even talking about the locusts yet. In Germany and in Sweden, where are these millions of people headed for? Reporters have asked them, what do you want? Where are you going? And they say, we want to go to Germany. We want to go to Sweden. We don't want to stop in Italy. We don't want to stop in Greece. We don't want to stop in Turkey. We don't want to stop in Hungary. Oh, Hungary tried to stop them. Why? Hungary doesn't have any money. They don't have anything to give them. Oh, they'd like the Czech Republic a little bit too, but not quite as bad as they'd like Germany. Why? Because there is life, there is money, there is green, and they want to eat it up.
That's right.
It isn't just money that they want. They want to bring in the spirits with them. They want to bring in a culture with them. I'm not saying that the European culture is so almighty righteous more than anything else. I'm not saying that our culture is so great and righteous. But what they're going to bring in is a change that you have never, ever, could ever, ever imagine. An attitude about women that we don't have. An attitude about justice we don't have. It's going to change. I'm telling you, brethren. I don't have a word from God that it's going to stop at our borders. Our government wants very badly to bring them in. There's a groundswell saying, no, no, no. Governors are rising up and saying, no, we don't want it. Senators are rising up and saying, we don't want it. But you know what? From what I've found, it doesn't matter what they want.
Right.
Something's going to bring them in anyway.
Right.
And it's going to affect where I live.
Right.
I'm not trying to be a prophet. It's right here in the Word of God. I don't have to be a prophet. All I have to do is read the Word of God. What is the meaning of these locusts? Now, if you want to find the meaning of something, what do? You go back to the Word of God, right? Didn't somebody one time tell me, go to the first mention of it. Well, what's the first mention of locusts? You know what? It's not in the Garden of Eden, is it? No. God didn't send locusts to drive them out of the Garden of Eden.
What'd you say?
Let my people go. Right. Let my people go is what brought them in. And it was the eighth plague. Chapter 10, Exodus. The eighth plague. Well, I don't have to read you every description, but let me read a little bit of what happened. And it says, I'm trying to find the description here. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land. What's herb? Grass? Trees?
Green things?
By the way, another description in this plague of 18 whatever, they found that they had eaten the fruit. They had eaten the peaches, and when they went out to the peach trees, the leaves were gone, the fruit was gone, and only the seed was left hanging on the branch. Can you imagine going out to your peach orchard and find only the seeds hanging there? Because they'd eaten everything else. Listen, brethren, let's talk about the spiritual thing here for a minute before we get into Exodus. If they're going to eat up the fruit, what spiritual fruit? Sister, the locusts eat the fruit. Come on, you know the Word of God. What is the fruit of the Spirit?
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, temperance.
Let's just start with love. Let's just start with love. We don't need to go any further than love to understand what's happening. How many of you have felt the pull of these spirits trying to eat up your love? They're buzzing around you now. Every time we have trouble with brethren, family, does not your love get challenged? How many of you have difficult people in your life?
Your husband? No, just kidding. Well, sometimes we have difficult people in our own house, don't we? And when people are difficult, it's difficult to love them. I don't know why God has put so many difficult people in my life. No, I'm not going to talk about you. No, I'm not going to talk about anybody here. No brethren. Just difficult people. And I get so exasperated. I say, God, what is the matter with them? Don't they have any common sense? Can't they see what's happening? Can't they see where this is going? And I feel that little twinge of bitterness start to bite at me. And I immediately want to repent. I say, oh God. And I say, Jesus, how do you feel about that person? Yeah. And he always reminds me of something that he showed in the Word of God about difficult people.
Yes.
And he had compassion on them.
Yeah, that's right.
I suppose he had the least compassion on religious people. But you know what? He had great compassion on people who were struggling with sins, struggling with the flesh, struggling. They wanted righteousness. I guess I feel this way when I encounter people that are doing drugs. And I say, my God, what is the matter? Why did they ever get started in that? And I have to say, but God, you love them. You can deliver them. There are many examples of brethren that I know that have been delivered from these. Okay, so what happens when it eats your love? What's the next thing that goes? No, I'm just talking about love. It breaks your fellowship with them, doesn't it? How many of you believe that the spirits of the locusts have already eaten away at our fellowship?
Yeah.
It's broken fellowship.
Yeah.
And when the fellowship is broken, then other things begin to get broken. I saw a list one time. It was some outer court guy that made the list in the on the internet. I was looking up locusts. And he said it breaks your love, it breaks your fellowship, and then it begins to break the doctrine down. It begins to break up what people believe. Because they've broken fellowship, now they're not going to believe that way anymore. It begins to destroy. Isn't this what locusts do?
Yeah, destroy.
It destroys the soul. Maybe we need Chijoki here to remind us. He'll tell you about the soul and how the soul is destroyed by these things. He'll tell you what wind and everything else it is that does it. But it blows in. Now listen to this description here in Exodus. Did I read the verse 12? Okay. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind.
Yes.
We were in Czech or Germany, and one of the sisters, she got up and she said, oh God, what is happening to this flow of people from the east? She just didn't understand, but she knew it was coming from the east. And I saw this and I thought, oh yes. He brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. Now, let's look at the natural thing first, because we need to understand, if we can't see the natural, we're not going to have a good understanding of the spiritual thing. Okay? East of Egypt is what? Look at your map. No, you're going to cheat. You're going to go look at a real map. Come on. What is east of Egypt?
Red Sea.
Red Sea. And you want to go east of that? What's east of that?
Sinai.
No, not the Sinai, but the Arabian Peninsula. And in the Arabian Peninsula is Saudi Arabia and Arab Emirates and Yemen and Abu Dhabi and places like that, you know. And what is that land like? Is it beautiful, green, and luscious, and coconut trees and that type of thing? No, sand,
desert.
As far as I'm led to believe, that's what it was like in this day. Where did these locusts come from? This is not something that came from a natural place. It came from the mind of God because He said, I'm going to send a plague. And He used a natural east wind and He blew it in all night. So in the midnight hours, in the darkness of night, came this horde of locusts. And when morning came, the sky was darkened. Just like this description, the sky was dark with millions and millions and millions of these locusts. And they came into the land of Egypt. It says, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they before them. There was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees. See, they ate the fruit, they ate the life, they destroyed the spiritual life, and there wasn't much spiritual life, but they destroyed it. But guess what? It didn't affect where? The land of Goshen. Amen? It says, there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. God has held back, amen, these winds in our time till the sealing of the saints. And these are the things that want to go after the green things. But the cry of the angel, the cry of the messenger of God, was hold it back until the sons of God are ready. Hold it back until the sealing is finished. If we are right, and if this is truly happening, that means we're coming to a close of the sealing, is it not? You know, there's an overlapping in these seals and these trumpets. There's an overlapping. One doesn't just sound and then he's finished, he lays his trumpet down, the next one picks it up. No, there's an overlapping. There's a season of time. I remember the one verse, during the time of the sounding of the sixth trumpet. During the time of the sounding. Alright, so there's a season of time that this trumpet sounds. He doesn't just get up and make a couple of blasts and then he sits down. This sound is an announcement from God, and it goes out and it goes out and it goes out for a season of time. And the message that you're hearing, brethren, is a message that is going out and going out and going out. It's going out in this place. It's going out in another place. It's going out in Europe. It's going to go out in Texas. It's going to go out wherever the messenger of God goes. These messages are going to go out. Amen? And the word is get ready, get ready, get ready. Midnight hour, midnight hour. Amen. The bridegroom coming, foolish virgin, wise virgin. The message is still going out. Hallelujah. 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 You know what followed? Do you know what followed the plague that followed the locust plague? Darkness. Darkness so thick you could feel it. Darkness so dark that lighting candles, lighting lamps didn't make a bit of difference. You could light all the lights you want to light and still they could not see. So for the season of darkness, no man could carry about his business. What did Jesus say? He said, I must do the work of Him that sent me for what? The night cometh when no man can work. What kind of work are we doing? I have to ask myself, son, what kind of work are you doing? Are you doing man work? Or are you doing God work? Man work is going to come to an end. Everything of man. My, think of all the religious work that's going to come to an end. Think of it all. Holy Spirit gone from the church. Come to an end. Nothing more to be done. Well, let me take one more example. I said, Lord, I want another one. He took me to Judges, the 6th chapter. And I know the time is going and we don't have near time to really talk about Gideon. But you're well familiar with Gideon, aren't you? What was the lay of the land at the time of Gideon? What were the circumstances of the people of God?
They were worshiping Baal.
They were into idolatry. Gideon's family, apparently, even though he claimed they were the least of the people, nevertheless, they were not the least of the idolaters in the village or the town where they lived. Because it was in his father's backyard that the altar of Baal and the grove of Ishtar were. And God had to deal with his servant before he could use him. We're talking about the sons of God. We're talking about the Gideon 300 company. How many of you want to be part of the Gideon 300 company?
Amen.
Amen. How many of you would like to be Gideon himself? It doesn't matter. If you're Gideon, you're part of the Gideon 300. All 300 of those men had the same stature as Gideon himself. Now, Gideon was a man who was fearful. Well, what is the whole purpose of terrorism?
To produce fear
and terror. These guys that pulled off this bombing in France, did they really believe that they could defeat the whole country of France by blowing a few bombs off? No. But if they could move a nation by the spirit of fear, then they could accomplish what they want to accomplish. Gideon was a fearful man. And yet God said to Gideon, "Thou mighty man of valor." Now suppose Gideon didn't feel like a mighty man of valor. Do you think he did? I mean, if you're hiding from the Midianites and hiding and so you can thrash out a little bit of wheat so you can have supper and your wife and children can eat a little something tonight, and you're going to have to hide tomorrow night again because of the Midianites, you're not a very mighty man of valor, are you? You don't have a whole lot of spiritual pride about you. You don't have great visions that you're going to go out and defeat the enemy. You don't have any such visions. But God saw something in the heart of this man, and this is what God is looking for in you and me today. He's looking for something in the heart that says, "Yes, I will be ready, Lord.
Hallelujah.
I will be ready, Lord." When the midnight hour comes. And you know, Gideon's midnight was coming. Amen? There was a midnight that followed the darkness in Egypt as well. First the locust, then the midnight, then the darkness. I believe there's a pattern here. Brethren, is it not getting dark? Is there not a darkness upon the land? Is it midnight yet? Well, apparently not. Every time I think it can't get any darker, it gets worse. Every time I watch the news or read the news, I say, "God, it can't get any worse. You've got to come now. You've got to come now." And he doesn't come now, does he? Why? Because he's got something worse coming. It's going to get darker. Wickedness, unrighteousness still hasn't come to its fullness.
Amen.
You know, I've done a lot of studying of World War II.
I've watched a lot of documentaries lately. And why? Because it's the time when I was being born. I was born in 1941. I was born some months before Pearl Harbor. And I was not an adult enough to know what the real darkness and what the real fear there was upon people. Yet, there was an atmosphere that even as a child you can sense an atmosphere of what it is like in your time. How many of you can kind of remember somewhat of an atmosphere of the time you grew up? If you grew up in the time of rock and roll, if you grew up in the time of the hippie movement, you're kind of aware that this is what was going on. You know, people say, well, I grew up in the 50s, or I grew up in the 70s, or I grew up in they have a name for it, the millennials and the prolennials and what, I don't know what all their names are. They have a name for every kind of an era that people grow up in. Why? Because there's a certain spirit that is prominent at that time that influences the child. Even the toddler child is influenced. The attitude of the parents, the talking of the parents, the way the parents conduct their life, why? Is because of what's going on in the atmosphere around them that they are reacting to. And it affects us. So I have had an interest in you know, as I go back and study this and read this, I have to be convinced that the people in the early 1940s, the people had to believe that surely this was the day of the Lord coming. When you really understand what was happening with Germany and Japan and how they seemed to be all powerful and nobody seemed to be able to defeat them, you know, and consider that we'd either be speaking Japanese or German today if they'd had their way. English would not be the predominant language of the world as we know it today. And as I try to judge myself and say, Lord, is this not the day of the Lord? Are we not closer now than we were 70, 75 years ago? What is different about today? What is different about today? We have got an environment now today where the government has the ability to be a one world order. We have, I believe, a ripeness for the coming of an Antichrist being such as we did not have. You know, I don't think that Satan really knows exactly when it's coming. Because as I go back and look at history in the past, it seems to me that he has almost always had a couple of good candidates on the scene. He had Hitler on the scene. He had Mussolini. He had Toto, is that his name? Tito. He had Stalin. I'm talking about the early 40s, late 30s, early 40s. He had these men that he could easily have promoted to the world dictator. But God said, no, it's not time. And God caused a certain wind to blow that brought about the defeat of these wannabe world empires. What do we have different today? We have a technology today. We have a means of tracking. We have a means of keeping track of people. We have global positioning. We have, you know, the GPS. We have means of tracking every move, every conversation, every word that you speak, every word that you write. We have means of tracking it. And it isn't that people are resisting. People are falling right into it. And the poorest people on the earth are displaying their cell phones. You see pictures of people in Somalia, Sudan. You see pictures of people. I remember seeing pictures of people along the coast holding up their cell phones, trying to get a signal from somewhere out there. People that don't have enough money hardly to buy enough rice for tomorrow for food, but they got a cell phone. Something is different in the world in which we are living today. Now, what was it that was threatening? I'm going to quit soon. What was it? What was the problem that was threatening Israel in the days of Gideon? Who were the people?
Midianites
and
Amalekites
and
children of the East.
And they came as grasshoppers. Oh, Paul, you're way ahead of me here. Can I just give you a little description of who these... We're talking about natural people now. Let's switch over to the natural side for a minute, and you'll see the spiritual. These are natural Midianites. Where'd they come from?
Saudi Arabia.
Who were they seed of?
Abraham, actually.
Yes. Abraham married Keturah after Sarah died. And I think Midian was the eldest son. His name means brawling and contentious. How'd you like to raise a son like that? They named him after their character. Oh, he's quite a character. I'm going to name him Midian. Imagine the mother trying to raise him. The spirit that was already in that fellow. Who are the Amalekites? Okay, I'll give you a hint. Esau had a son named Eliphaz, and Eliphaz's oldest son was Amalek. And the rest of Keturah's children, before Abraham died and gave everything to Isaac, he sent them to the east. So here we are. All of Abraham's descendants, loving cousins as they were, family, coming in, and it says here in verse 5, let's go back here in verse 3. And so it was when Israel had sown, that means they sowed their seed and planted their gardens, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till they come to Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. They came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers. That's the same word as locust, by the way. It's the same word, the same number. Look it up in the it's number 697 in your concordance. Grasshoppers, amen. For multitude, for both they and their camels without number. Now listen to this. Here's the key of the nature. It says, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Look at the list again. Midianites and Amalekites. Are they refugees?
No.
No. They're not fleeing anything. Are they coming for migration?
No.
No. They have no intention of getting jobs and setting up homes and raising a family here. What are they coming for? Invasion. God has given us, brethren, the overcoming power. As if you're going to be part of the Gideon company, and I'm going to leave it with this. I know I'm sure I've been over an hour. As a Gideon 300 company, we have the weapons. Listen, there was nothing mighty of valor that Gideon was able to do in his flesh, or the 300. They were not sent out with bazookas, cannons, grenades, rifles, swords. No. Sword of the Spirit, maybe. Gideon. They went out with an earthen vessel, which we are. They went out with a lamp inside of the earthen vessel. What's that? A treasure in the earthen vessel. And they went out with a trumpet, and they announced to the people the sword of Gideon and the sword of the Lord. Amen? And God caused the fear in the camp of the enemy. At this point, I don't see any fear in the heart of Islam for the sons of God. God is going to have to do something. We can't do it. You can't vote it in. But you can get yourself ready. If we get a chance, we'll look at the book of Joel yet. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Mark, for the word this afternoon. Before we close our meeting, we were thinking we had maybe a little space of time for before the meal. I don't know if Brother Ronald and Sister Margaret want to come up and share a little bit. Greet the brethren here. Would you come up?